Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you and share our time together. As I was thinking about being here, seems like a week like this goes quickly in some ways. Other ways, it's like, okay, it's, you know, Wednesday night here. We've been doing this consecutively for a number of nights, but it's good to gather and be together in this way. One of the things that I think about when I start a week like this, I often think, well, it's summer Bible school. It's more of a class and interactive, and we've not been very interactive. I apologize for that. Sometimes when you get started on your themes, you keep moving forward. So I would invite you, if you have any questions or comments, to, as we transition maybe from the topic that we're going to wrap up from last night into our topic tonight, if I remember there, I'll stop for a little break. Also, if there was something related to time that you would have thought we did talk, would have talked about and didn't, I intentionally left a little space in tomorrow night for us to interact, possibly even interact with a group of two or three to discuss some of the things that you are going to try to maybe apply from the week here. So we'll work on that tomorrow night collectively as well. So yeah, as we just in review, we picked a theme verse and we talked about the importance of not only knowing truth, understanding truth, gaining knowledge, but also looking into our lives and then making any adjustments or corrections that are needed, being willing to change. And many times we're very knowledgeable about what to do, but lack the courage to make the changes necessary. Of course, we talked about the value of time, time being so valuable that we shouldn't think lightly about it, rather the importance of investing our time. As we invest in something, we become stewards, and ultimately, we are held accountable for how we use our time. And accountability, if we know we'll be accountable in eternity, so maybe it would be good if we'd be held somewhat accountable here in this life as well. Started to just in a broad perspective, or to get a proper perspective of time. The second night we looked at today in mind of eternity. Today in mind of eternity. And the fact that perhaps today, it could be, we don't know. And then to put this idea of eternity and today, the far away and the here and now, to tie it together in a way that impacts our daily living. It changes the way we live. Or does it change the way we live? Our focus will change and should change. If we think about eternity, certain things will need to come out of focus or do become just a blur, unimportant to us. So then, things I most enjoy. So I do have a question here. Just last night, I thought about the age difference, like in our group. And I know I cautioned or throughout the topic was somewhat careful, or maybe even you would say negative, about recreation or putting caution out there. Where are we at? So how many of you have a father who really didn't have a hobby? You think about it, he didn't really have a hobby, pretty much worked. And I think about that and the fact that, you know, there's a generation where maybe it was work, 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 and there was really no time set aside for any type of, at least, family interaction. Maybe was limited in some cases, depending on how that was. So, yes, we need to set aside time. It's good to have quality family time. And even in what I said related to 6 days shalt thou labor, the seventh day is a day of rest, I wasn't, and I know I stated it last night, but you could have came away with this feeling that, oh, he's one of those guys that just really thinks you just work, 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 and fun and enjoyable times together aren't important. Quite the opposite. I really have treasured enjoyable times with our family. On the other hand, for those of us who are, I don't know, I think Ray made us decide how old we were by raising hands tonight, who remembered 1977, whatever that was all about, just to make us feel a little older. But the fact that us older ones, I think, and I'll put myself in that category, we would say that we've noticed something that's changed there too in recreation, where our hobbies and even how involved we are, how much time we spend in them, we see a younger generation that has become pretty involved in that. And that's where my caution is. Things have changed, some because of the type of jobs we do, some because of income and other reasons, but there are personal pursuits. So we talked about things, the fact that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I had it all, and you know, it really didn't have that much value in the end. And then the idea that we are the old man, self-indulgent, self-serving, but we are called to a life of service, sacrifice, and serving others. And then we talked a little bit about prioritizing. We will come back to that tomorrow night, Lord willing. So here we were talking a little bit at the end about pleasure or pleasure seeking, the idea of the American culture and how it's driven to this pursuit of pleasure and an obsessive pursuit of pleasure. And I said that I was going to share with you from an interview some comments from a question in an interview. So Paul Hentzman writes the book Leisure and Spirituality, Biblical, Historical, and Contemporary Perspectives. Interesting. So he takes a relatively, we would maybe say, conservative or biblical. Sometimes we get hung up a little bit with this idea of, you know, well, that's really conservative. I think we should evaluate things, are they biblical? And here's a man who isn't from our background. And he makes some statements here that are interesting and take some time. You almost should write them down or try and memorize them or remember at least one of the phrases here. But he was asked in an interview, what would you say are the most common toxins that pollute Christian leisure today? So I'd like to just look at these. I thought they were meaningful enough that I didn't want to skip over them and maybe have us evaluate. Maybe we should have church guidelines that come along these lines, and maybe you do. But some of these things are somewhat self-regulated. You know, there's certain items or certain things that are, I don't know if you call it a brotherhood agreement or a covenant or a doctrinal statement, but there's other things that are kind of left to our discretion. We make personal decisions, maybe as a family or an individual, where we draw lines. Anyway, when we think about leisure, he says this, what are the things that pollute leisure? The first is this overconsumption of goods and services that distract us from God and his creation. So we're too much, overconsumption. We understand that from the dinner table or the supper table when we overconsume. We're taking in too much of it. It's not good for us. We just overconsume. And in light of leisure, the world around us and even the caution to us as Christians is, are we overconsuming? Are we spending too much time in leisure and pursuing or consuming a consumer-oriented world is what we say, of goods and services, just going out and spending for things that ultimately distract us from God. Second thing he states is busyness in leisure activities that prevent us from developing the qualitative dimension of leisure. So developing the qualitative dimension of leisure. So qualitative, a quality time, make quality time. Have you ever, and I don't, you pick your hobby, I have hunted some, and I still do a little bit, not too much, but I spend some time with my boys when they were that age and still do a little bit. But when you think about that time of year, particularly certain time in October, late October, early November, and you think about how sometimes you just like, I would hurry through a day just to get to a tree stand at a certain time because I felt it was the right time of year. I wanted to be spending as much time as possible in that tree stand during that time. And, you know, all day long you scurried about, you rushed about, and then you kind of get to the tree stand and you almost just fall asleep exhausted. Like, you raced to get here because it was going to be so great. And the quality of this leisure, this time set aside, isn't that great, because you rushed and rushed and hurried through life. And here you arrive there. And sometimes we do this with trying to squeeze in too much activity on a weekend. And just an area here of caution, I've noticed that I feel our youth are doing better than what we did when we were young. But how late should youth be out on a Saturday night to give or to lead to good attention and worship on a Sunday morning? Or maybe us as adults need that same reminder. How busy do we make our Saturdays with, you know, sometimes it's work, but other times leisure. We just, all this busyness, and we come into church on Sunday morning and we're exhausted because we've had so much activity on Saturday. Another way to look at that, this is, how productive as an employee are you on a Monday morning? Again, the same concept of leisure, activity, pleasure seeking, just a busyness, a rushing around. And really, when we think about leisure, there's some quality time or refreshing time. We used the words, I think, last night: relax, rejuvenate, refresh. Recreation, its truest sense, is to recreate. So two more here, and I think these are good. Again, we pay attention here. An entertainment culture that overstimulates us and diverts us from finding our true refuge in God and His love. This one's deep, and it touches on the idea of entertainment and what all are we taking in. It can kind of tie into where we're going later in our subject this evening. But the entertainment, what types of things are we watching, indulging in? It stimulates us, or it makes our minds active. But ultimately, and the word divert, it diverts. It takes our attention. What we're doing in our time of recreation, does it draw us closer to God, or does it move us away from God? And we've been pretty successful historically, and as a church, some of these things that divert our attention, drawing lines. Now, as technology, as we're going to get into this evening, has come closer, it's hard to put some guidelines or know we need to have personal boundaries as it relates to entertainment and the entertainment culture. Last, and this one here, I don't know what your church covenant says, but if we put the whole of this into practice in our brotherhood, there might be a little resistance. And this is one I kind of alluded to last night. I said, I don't know, you know, if our leadership could get away with this. But he says it, and it's not mine. So I'll read what he said about toxins that pollute Christian leisure. An overemphasis upon competitive rather than cooperative activities, organized rather than structured play, and spectating rather than participating. So again, organized sports, highly competitive sports, leagues, things that draw fathers away from families, etc. And again, I don't know your congregation well. I'm not here to step on toes, and maybe you have clear guidelines in these areas. But it has impacted our society, or our church society in general, some of these sports activities. And then, you know, the idea of professional sports. How involved? How excited are we when the local or the regional sports teams, are we connected to all of that? I know for myself, sometimes I feel like maybe I'm from a different planet. You know, you come to these times, and just this year when it was the weekend before the Super Bowl, and I was meeting with our accountant, and he kind of laughs at me sometimes, or kind of finds it humorous how different our culture is, or how little I care. And he asked me, his first question was, do I know what this weekend was? Well, I was in tune enough to know it was the Super Bowl weekend, so I knew that. But then I couldn't name the teams, and then I think he still thought it was just a little odd. But again, how much should we be connected to this, spending time following sports teams? But that is in alignment, or the things that he calls toxins that pollute. So again, overconsumption of goods and services that distract us from God and His creation, busyness and leisure activities, and then entertainment culture that overstimulates us, diverts us, and overemphasis on competitive rather than cooperative, spectating rather than participating. Again, last night we looked at A.W. Tozier and this phrase, and just the desires that I would be part of a generation, and that the generation that comes behind would be a generation that admires God, that delighting in Him becomes their insatiable pleasure that far exceeds anything this world has to offer. Is that really where we're at? The song that I had chosen was, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved, who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Led by the Bible, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk in the heavenly way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. That last little phrase. Are we coming to Jesus? Is that where we're finding our pleasure, our fulfillment? Or are we still charmed by what the world has to offer? Interesting comment here. And Peter Jennings, now deceased news commentator, said this, and was at a time when Japan was at its rise or at its peak, made this comment. In the old Japan, pleasure was considered a sin. The only ethic they knew was the work ethic. The desire for wealth is the driving force behind their educational system. While America's obsession with pleasure is leading us to moral, spiritual, and financial bankruptcy. Interesting from a somewhat secular source to make that comment. And I don't know if we would say some of our old culture would consider pleasure or certain types of recreation sin. It did. And now it's kind of, those lines have kind of blurred, and we become more involved in some things that a generation before us would have considered sinful or something to abstain from. They frowned on it. Now we're starting to engage it. And are we, in a small way, becoming like the culture that this pursuit or obsession with pleasure leads us to moral, spiritual, and financial bankruptcy? I would say the first two are the most important that we need to focus on, moral and spiritual bankruptcy. You know, this isn't a new problem. In Luke 12, the story is there clearly, the rich man. And often we say, well, what did he do wrong? If you think about that story, and a number of us probably have built bigger barns on our farms or our properties or bought a bigger. But I think the attitude that's demonstrated in verse 19 was the rich man's downfall. Or it was a revelation of his spirit and his motive, his attitude. His heart was revealed in this statement. So he made the actions, but then his purpose is stated in verse 19. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And just a summary there, you see an attitude of covetousness, self-centeredness, his actions. He devised a plan. He implemented that plan. He completed the project. He built these barns. And he thought then it was going to be great. He was going to live well. He perceived that life was going to be good. This life of ease was going to bring a new type of enjoyment, pleasure to life that he hadn't experienced prior. And the reality, he lost his soul. So, things I most enjoy, just wrapping it up. The world is saying, only one life will soon be passed. Forget about the future. Let's have a blast. As Christians, we are quite different. Our motives are very different. Our perspective on life, as we looked at the very first evening, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So as we transition here into the topic of time as it relates to technology, just a phrase that we had looked at earlier in this article, Stealing Time. No one is stealing our time. We're giving it away, and it must stop now. That's just a strong statement. But as we look at technology, I think this statement is one that I would kind of put at us and put at myself. No one's stealing my time. No one's taking it away from me. I'm making conscious choices. You and I are making conscious choices every day, and we're saying we're going to give our time to this. We're not going to give any time to this, and we're just doing that. We're making choices, and we're giving our time to something. And when we give it, we're making that choice, and we must stop saying, oh, my time's just getting away. I don't know where it's going. I can't. Where's all the time going? No, we're making very conscious choices, and it's impacting where and how wisely we're using our time. Anything that you thought of that we should have covered with recreation, this idea of leisure, pursuit of pleasure, and maybe a comment on the positive things with some time set aside for recreation. I have a whole separate sermon, and we didn't have time to get into just the God-honoring family recreation. And I alluded to a little bit of that last night. Just good times spent together as family, stepping aside from work and doing that. Anybody have a testimony of something positive, a good way? What is true recreation? Does somebody want to define an activity that you do that leaves you recreated, refreshed, rejuvenated spiritually, in tune? Does somebody have one? I would encourage you, if you're not going to speak up, to just think of the diversity of some of the things that you have done for recreation. Maybe even go back into your teenage years. And I was sharing with a brother last night, when I observe our youth, they have different planned activities or fun activities. And, you know, there's, again, the idea of doing some enjoyable things, but you can see a different expression on their face when some of the activities that maybe they're going and they're caroling somewhere and they had made some good interaction. You can tell they come back and there's an excitement about that. It just did something for them spiritually. And then there's other activities. I'm not here to condemn them. The church is doing them. But when they come back, you don't sense that same excitement. They're kind of tired, and you can almost tell they were on that type of activity the day before on a Sunday morning if it's your turn to preach. And that's, you know, again, I'm not here being this negative person, but let's just think about it, especially as we become older and wiser, what are we choosing to do with our time? So if you have some good ideas about positive recreation, I would encourage you tomorrow night, I am, Lord willing, going to have some time to discuss. I would like you to think of what is positive or good recreation. What does that look like? And share that if we're in a small group of three or we cluster together in small groups tomorrow night to discuss that a little bit. So be thinking about that. Anything else that you wish we would have talked about on the subject of time? Okay, well then we're going to go forward. Technology is my enemy. Looking at this statement, what is your response? We're talking about time, and technology here, we could talk about all the morality, the immoral things that are related to time, all the evil that is out there, and that would be a whole subject in itself. More specifically, we're talking about the impact that technology has had on our time. So another way to ask this now, if we're talking more specifically about our time, is has technology helped you save time? In other words, with technology, now that you have technology, has that helped you save time? Or, as we talked about earlier, is it stealing our time? So has technology helped you be more productive, or has it stole time from you? How you'd answer that? So, in depending on how you're looking at that, technology as it relates to time is my enemy, true or false? We can make strong arguments on both sides of this. There's certain aspects of what we do, if we didn't have technology, it would take much longer. How many of you remember getting encyclopedias off the bookshelf at home? A few of us, yeah. These were things that you took off the shelf that actually you read, and you had to flip through pages and know your, you know, alphabet and know how to look at something, look something up by an index in the back of a book, and it took time to go do that. And yeah, now it's at our fingertips. We can do it so quickly. Technology has definitely changed. Let's look at Colossians. We've been in Colossians 3 before, but just as I thought about this subject and to get a biblical perspective, let's go to Colossians 3. We won't read all of Colossians 3 here. We're just going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, 14 through 17, and 22 through 25. Thinking about who we are, what we're doing, we're believers, we're Christ now, and it's transformed us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 here in the beginning. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then jumping to verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You can jump down to verse 22 now. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So a theme here throughout Colossians 3 is this idea that we are to set our affections above, but then the theme comes out here, our actions, our deeds. What we do it for God's glory. Do what we make sure our activities are pleasing to God in every aspect. But then verses 24 and 25 are again, and when we go back to the principle of stewardship, we will be held accountable. So it's talking clearly about what we do. What we do related to our work in verse 22. What we do, anything that we do, any activity that we engage in, we will then be held accountable for it. You're going to receive a reward or you're going to receive punishment. It's an either or in verse 24 and 25. Technology is my enemy. So it's hard to think about this technology, you know, all of its benefits and all of the blessings of technology. And at the same time, the struggle that we have, like, and I know churches have wrestled with this. What do we do with technology? The question comes up. You know, we know it's here, we use it, it's helpful, it's beneficial. But I'm just going to think about something called unintended consequences. Have you ever, maybe some of you have heard this concept before. Unintended consequences. So unintended consequences are unforeseen results, positive or negative, of a deliberate action. Another definition of unintended consequences is a phrase that usually describes unfortunate or undesirable consequences of policies and practices that had good, indeed the best, of intentions. So especially that second definition gives us a picture of this concept of unintended consequences. In other words, it's not where we really thought, or sometimes we can say, we didn't see that coming. We didn't see it coming. We thought it was this, but look what happened. It created this other problem, if we will. Or sometimes we say, oh, wow, look what happened. That created a monster, sometimes is the phrase that's used. But unfortunate or undesirable results or consequences, even though the first intention was good. How many of you know or have heard about the Nobel Peace Prize? We've heard about the Nobel Peace Prize, some of us. Nobel Peace Prize. Does anybody know where or how that started? It's very much tied to this idea of unintended consequences. I think there's a smile or two here. A few people do know. Swedish chemist, his name was Alfred Nobel. He worked with nitroglycerin, and it was volatile or not very safe. It was a liquid. It could easily explode. It was dangerous, the nitroglycerin. In 1867, he discovered a way to make this more stable or controllable, and thus was the beginning of dynamite. So it was something that initially was a problem, this nitroglycerin, the liquid, and to make it more stable, he did, I won't get into all the chemistry of what he did, but you can read there. Basically, took the nitroglycerin and had it become absorbed into a more stable material and then need an ignition source. And beyond that, then he just further developed, and in the end, his goal or his purpose in this was taking a product, this nitroglycerin, which was dangerous, and making it more safe and useful. So that was his scientific work or his goal that he wanted to accomplish. I have this here, and this is why he did what his goal was, to take something that was dangerous and to make it be useful. And I don't know how many of you work. That's dynamite at work. Side story about that I have to tell you. That was at our workplace. And that nice view that you see of that dynamite at work in that picture, the company that was doing that blasting, they wanted all of our employees to gather together and get to a safe place because they knew that we had a lot of high structures and overhead bins, a lot of weight up above. And I think in every crowd there's the daredevil. And we had an employee, I couldn't find it. We had everyone together, and when I got the group together at ground level, away from all the buildings, there was one employee that was missing. And when I said his name, I said, well, where is he? Where's Jake? And they just all looked at me with this blank look, and I knew I wasn't supposed to ask, and I don't know. So that good view that we have of that nitroglycerin explosion was from the top of our tallest elevator. Everyone was supposed to be at ground level, away from every building, and he climbed to the top of the tallest elevator to get a good video. So I thought I need to give him credit here for his disobedience. Back to unintended consequences. You know, Alfred Nobel, went to all this work, created dynamite, made it stable, continued to work with it. And when he, later in life, that dynamite was used in war for destructive purposes. And it almost destroyed him as a person when he realized what he had intended to be used for good was used to kill
and destroy people. And it was just very, very hard for him. And out of that, in a way to kind of reconcile or to make right that, he used his fortune later in life that he got gained from the all of this to start the Nobel Peace Prizes. This use of dynamite for destructive purposes was just almost more than he could handle, because it was a consequence that he never saw coming. It's an unintended consequence. And I think about that, it's so applicable to the use of technology. And again, I am not saying this because I think we need to remove it. Unintended consequences. I'm going to be honest here. So this is, for me, I'm just going to give a personal illustration of unintended consequences. I can't tell you where that picture's taken if you're a hunter. No. That is at our Virginia property. Our daughter and son-in-law live in Virginia, and there's some farmland there that's associated with that, and that's where I do a little bit of hobby farming and haymaking there. And by the way, that is good recreation. If you don't have to make hay, it's good recreation if you can do it for fun. So anyway, I do find that very enjoyable and relaxing for me. But because it's the six-hour drive to Virginia, and I just like to see what's happening. I enjoy seeing the wildlife, that piece of property there, their property. It has deer, bear, turkey, some bobcat on it, and it's coyotes. So it's a lot of action goes on. And I just thought, I see it when I'm down there, but I really enjoyed seeing the activity. One of the things that I would enjoy is just sitting on the back porch and watching the deer come out at night. And I thought it would be great if I could enjoy that more, like a little more of that, this idea of overconsumption. So great invention came along. We had trail cameras that go to your cell phone. They post the pictures. You can go online and you can connect. And so I am miles away in my office and I can see what's happening on the farm. Now, I had no idea I was a grown adult. I was thought mature and controlled, self-controlled. But I got these cameras and put them there and put them on the farm. And I don't know if I should even confess this, but I will. I had to move where my phone was in relation to where I sat at my desk because of this. I like the scenery in Virginia, the fields and the different positions of the camera. One overlooks a pond that we have there. And, you know, it was something I could hardly control. And I know the rest of you are saying, I can't understand that. That guy must really lack self-control. I guess I am. But maybe I'm just trying to identify with you. We have unintended consequences. We take this technology in, and it impacts us in ways that we just don't realize that it's going to impact us. And before we know it, before I knew it, I was checking that probably a dozen times or more a day. Now, I don't necessarily have an employer, but when you don't have an employer, you're even more accountable to God. I always say that if you're the employer, if I'm the employer, then the next level of accountability is to God. And it just really struck me one time, like, wow, I just can't believe that I got sucked into this or drawn into this trap. Unintended consequences. It wasn't my intention at all. So maybe we're not impacted by this, or maybe we are. If we have technology at our fingertips, there is probably something related to our interests, maybe not even all of that terrible wrong, something that's awfully wrong, but it can really draw us in very easily. Psalm 1, our psalm for tonight. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And this comes up. This is a repeating theme over and over again. We read it in Colossians, and here we see the wrap up in verse 6 again of Psalm 1. There's two different paths. It's the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. It's walking or ordering our steps, living our lives, our activities in a God-honoring way, standing with, walking with, delighting in the Lord, and then flourishing, fullness of life, meaning in life. And then in contrast in verse 4 from this picture of life and energy and vibrance, chaff, blown away, worthlessness, no meaning, just wasted away. And certainly we wouldn't want to be at a place where we've wasted our life away. But in small ways, our use of technology can do just that, waste our time away. Another verse here, and this is from NASB, Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So here, clearly in this passage, not to take it out of context, it's talking about the words of our mouth, what we're saying, our speech. So our speech should be words that's edifying, doing, saying what's edifying or upbuilding. And in talking about speech or bringing out this area of speech and being accountable for it, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by what you say. And I think this principle, we can easily slide it over into our actions or our use of technology. Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your use of technology. Only do what is good for edification. Something that is upbuilding would be a paraphrase here. Do not spend time online doing things that would grieve the Spirit of God. I know it's a strong paraphrase, but the principle here of what is good for edification, are my activities online edifying, and or do they grieve the Holy Spirit of God? I think we'll look at this just a little bit here, and then I'll dismiss. I know I kept us just a little bit long last night, so positive use of technology, principle to apply here. And negative, neutral, positive. We're thinking about how we're using our time. And the thing that's concerning to me here a bit is this idea of neutral. Like, it's neither right nor wrong. It's amoral. It's not immoral, but it just doesn't matter. And sometimes we make excuse, or I can make excuse with, there's nothing really right or wrong with it. And we put it in that middle gray category. And if I look back, if we would look back and think about the scriptures we read relating to this, there was an either or. Either you're fixing your eyes on things above, or you're fixing your eyes on things below. You're either setting your affections on God, or you're following the desires of your heart. It's that either or. There's not a lot of neutral ground. And I know this can, yeah, if you preach a sermon on saying, you know, trying to erase all gray area, you can get in trouble. But there is something concerning in how we make excuse for things that we say are just neutral. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, we say. Why aren't we asking what is right with it, or what is the positive with what we're doing with our time? I don't know if I said that clearly, but it is very important that we take this idea of just something being, I can just do it because there's nothing really wrong with it. I really think we should be evaluating it differently and saying, you know, how should I be using it? What is the most positive thing? Remember last night we talked about ROI, or return on investment, as it relates to finance. We always want a good return on our investment with finance. A good return with our time would help us to evaluate, as we use technology, what is its true benefit? What you do online, the time that you spend on your phone or device or however you're accessing. And I know this may not apply for all of us, but for those of us who do have technology at our fingertips, literally, we know this temptation to get lost in this neutral ground. Nothing wrong. Most of us, I would pray that most of us, with accountability and so forth, and I recognize some could be struggling in some very negative things. But we preach against the negative, but we don't really warn against the neutral. Does that make sense? We preach against the negative, and that's okay. We should preach against the negative. We need to be warned against that. But we also need to be warned against this neutral, because in this neutral, we take and waste a lot of time that could be used for better purpose. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son Jesus, who came and redeemed us, bought us back, and brought us into a relationship with you. And Lord, we are just so thankful that we can be a child of yours. And as we look at our lives, we want to serve you with joy, with vigor, with excitement. There are so many opportunities around us, so many hurting folks around us. And Lord, help us to look into our own hearts and see where you want us to be used in kingdom work. And Lord, as we look at our lives and our selfish nature, where you point out to us areas of correction, help us to allow your Spirit to speak to us, and then to make right application and to live faithfully for you in every aspect of what we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.